So what would you start doing or do differently if you knew you couldn't fail? It's one of those questions we ask ourselves, or maybe someone asks you to help kind of dig down to what's a fundamental insecurity that's holding you back, or a fear that's maybe limiting where you could go in life. And we're going to see this morning that God's Word actually speaks to such insecurity and such fear. But first, in case you missed it earlier, my name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you are one of our guests here this morning and would like to find out more about our congregation or more about our church staff, just scan this QR code right here on the back to start that process. I'd also like to draw your attention to the chair Bibles there in front of you. In a few moments when we get there, we will be on page 485 in that chair Bible. And if you do not have a Bible at home, please take that one with you when you leave today. We would love for you to go home with God's Word as our gift for you. And then one more quick announcement for those of you who've been around a while. One of the rhythm changes in the summer at Sycamore is my mornings are much more flexible, and I would love to have breakfast with y'all or groups of y'all if you are willing to do that or want to do that. Just contact the church office, email or phone to set those up, and we can have some time together. So we are walking through the Old Testament playlist, if you will, of the songs that they would sing as they would go to worship in Jerusalem on their annual, or sometimes more than annual, pilgrimages. Psalms 120 through 134 in your Bible, if you'll notice, are labeled the Songs of Ascent because they're this special group of songs that as you ascended or went up to Jerusalem, they would sing. So this was part of their culture, part of their worship life to sing these songs about the life of faith, especially on the road. And one of the things I like to think of is I like to think of our Lord Jesus as a young boy hearing his parents and community sing these songs together and then learning them as a young man and singing them back himself, and then see Jesus as an adult man with his disciples singing these songs on the way to worship. And as we walk through them, we really are going after the footsteps of Jesus in going through these songs that he himself would have sung. And these are songs about what I'm calling pilgrim Christianity, this journey of faithfulness. We remind ourselves and we're reminded from God's Word that the pilgrim Christian life is a journey, that this world is not our home, that we are just passing through, heading on to a place of ultimate worship. And so one of the hallmarks of pilgrim Christianity is uniting joy and uniting obedience together in this robust, rugged discipleship. And depending upon your upbringing, depending upon your personality, if you are here this morning and you're a Christian, you know that perhaps for you, the joy part of Christianity comes really easily, and the obedience part is something that you struggle with. Or maybe some of you are very disciplined as a personality, you're task-oriented, and man, the whole obedience thing, you pursuing after that, you've got that down. But when it comes to the joy part, well, that's a little bit like, I don't know about that. That seems kind of squishy. Do we really have to do that? And real, robust pilgrim Christianity unites those two together, this joyful obedience of being in Christ and being like Christ for our good and God's glory. And as we continue on this journey, we're looking at this pilgrim Christianity. So I want to get you into the emotional core of what we're going to look at today, kind of the journey we're going to take in our hearts this morning by introducing you to a couple of critters in my life, okay? I want to show you a picture here. This is the first picture. This is Bailey. Okay, if you've been around the church office during the week, you know Bailey lives here. She graciously lets me use her office during the week to get my work done. She has toys there. She has a bed there. She is a very confident dog. She loves her family. She knows everybody loves her. If you come into this church building, she assumes you have come to see her, and she is waiting to see you. She's obedient, she is happy, and she gets to go everywhere with me because she's so easy and confident. She has her own chair in my vehicle. It's great. Now I want to introduce you to another critter. This is Toby. And don't let his cute little looks here fool you. He is scared of everything. He often cowers when you go to pick him up. In fact, a lot of the time, if you pick him up too quickly, he will pee a little, which is just super. He shakes in terror when we take him to bed. He doesn't seem to trust us, even though we have never hurt him and we have fed him and taken care of him for years. He's very insecure and he's very scared. And because of that, he never gets to leave home, ever. And I introduce you to these two critters in my life because this is a living parable of what this psalm is going to walk us through this morning. And that parable is this: trust leads to security, which leads to freedom. Trust leads to security, which leads to freedom. Trust defeats fear. Trust makes us strong. And that is what Psalm 125 is about in a nutshell. We are prone to insecurity, but God surrounds and protects us, securing us in real trust. So with that, let's turn together now to God's Word, Psalm 125. It's page 10 in your order of service, page 485 in your chair Bible. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But to those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us that we might know you exactly as you wish to be known. So, Father, we pray that as we come before your word yet again, that you would send your Spirit to us even now and open this text up to us. May we see how good you are. May we taste how great you are. May the beauty of Christ be more apparent to us. Oh, would you give us truth, Lord, for our growth and for our transformation? We pray you would do this, Father, by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to jump right into our theme this morning. The idea we're going to kind of orbit around is this, is that shaken by fear, but wrapped in grace, we learn to trust. Shaken by fear, but wrapped in grace, we learn to trust. And so I want to look, first of all, at the fear of failure, how that holds us back. So this psalm, Psalm 125, is actually written backwards. Verse 1 is the conclusion. Trust in the Lord for strength and security. Verses 5 through 2, working backwards, are the argument to prove verse 1. So to really get into this psalm, let's begin by asking this question. What is it like not to trust the Lord? Not having confidence in Him. What is that like? And the answer is verse 5. We will be those who turn aside to their crooked ways. We will be on the wrong path as we pursue pilgrim Christianity. See, this is actually really practical. We will trust something, is how this psalm starts out. We all have a foundation that we live from, a functional trust that we look to. For most of us, it's some form of firm individualism. You know, I'm going to live my truth no matter what. And we try that, but deep down, we can't name ourselves. Deep down, we have to have something else that tells us who we are. And so what we tend to do is we tend to find a group of like-minded people, and we associate with them, and we let them kind of become our identity. And when people talk to us, we tend to bring up this group that I'm part of that defines who I am. And it's one of the reasons we have this polarization in our culture, because we now identify ourselves by being part of these different groups. And this group tells us what is good. This group tells us what is bad. And if you think I'm over-exaggerating, just think about posting the wrong thing on social media. One, who gets to decide what's wrong and what's right? And two, what happens? Your group will let you know you have said the wrong thing, you have done the wrong thing, and there's a problem, and they will enforce it. They will punish you. You see, what happens is when a group becomes your identity, You can't help but excluding others. You can't avoid judging them as worthy and judging those outside your group as unworthy. That kind of identity is intrinsically divisive. We become the insiders who are right. They become the outsiders who are wrong. It increases our polarization, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't make us secure. Maybe that's not you. There's another way. Another way for us to find identity is to be all about our goals, all about our performance. Your foundation is based on your achievements, what you've done. To be candid, this is my temptation. When I don't live up to my own expectations, when I don't accomplish what I want or what I think I should accomplish, I feel like a failure. I feel unworthy. I feel insecure. I'm fearful that all you successful people will find out I don't belong here. You see, when you're only as good as your most recent success, you're not steady at all, are you? See, in both scenarios, identity from conformity to a group or identity from your accomplishments, both of those make us the complete opposite of verse 1. We are not like any mountain. We have no stability. We can be moved, and we don't abide long. This is a big problem that we have. And the psalmist goes on to show us yet another problem as well. He tells us at the end of verse 3 there that in difficult times, especially under wicked authorities, God's people, did you catch this? God's people will stretch out their hand to do wrong. Did you see how active that is? That Christians, if we're not functionally rooted in the Lord for our confidence, for our trust, if we don't put our trust in Him, if we don't get that confidence and security from Him, we are actively prone to seek evil. Practical, real-world injustice happens when God's people don't trust Him. That's quite a dilemma to be in, isn't it? Which is why, shaken by fear, but wrapped in grace, we can learn to trust. So in this dilemma, God has provided a hug in grace. Look with me, if you will, at verse 2, how the psalmist put it. He says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore." What a great image. It's the image of God wrapping His people up in a gigantic bear hug as He surrounds His people. This is actually related to the word for neighbor. So this is what a neighbor is. A neighbor is one who surrounds and protects those around him. It's also the picture of think of a mountain fortress with thick encircling walls of protection. What a great image we have here. Because biblical Christianity, faith in the promises of the Creator, is not weak. It's not vulnerable. It's like a mountain fortress. It's not like a fresh-cut flower. It's strong. The famous reformer and pastor from 500 years ago, Martin Luther, when he was teaching on the Psalms, he was so enamored with this promise from this verse. Here's what he said about this verse. He said, "He, God, wants to be the skies over us, the walls next to us, and the pavement beneath us, so that if the devil would shoot at us, it is as if he shoots at God Himself." Wow, what a beautiful picture. Isn't that fantastic? But notice here, verse 2 assumes there's going to be some kind of attack, and therefore we need protection. It assumes that the Christian life, that pilgrim Christianity on this rugged journey of faithfulness, will experience trouble, will experience hard things. That pilgrim Christianity is a vulnerable journey, but we're protected in it. Oh, dear Christians here in the room, do we assume hardship and difficulty, or do we assume ease? And then we get all concerned and worked up when things are hard. As if we're doing something wrong because the Christian life is not easy. We have it backwards in our hearts, don't we? Pilgrim Christianity assumes things are hard. And when things get easy, that's when it's like, uh-oh, we better watch out. So several years ago, about 23-ish years ago at this point, when my oldest daughter, Shaylee, was like very tiny, couldn't even talk but could still run around, one morning I was taking care of her, I put my cup of tea down, turned to do something, and she grabbed it and went to drink it and just spilled it all in the front of herself. Because she was wearing a onesie, it held the heat in, and she got severely burned right here on her shoulder. And so that started months of this kind of therapy we were in to kind of help keep it from scarring as much as possible. And so after the third or fourth therapy session, we're sitting in Denver Children's Hospital, and she's all bandaged up, and the nurse has to come in and unwrap the bandages, and they have to start scrubbing this off, which is really painful. So she knows what's coming, and as soon as the nurse comes in, she's in my lap. She jumps off my lap on the bench next to me, and she tries to crawl behind me and the wall, basically putting me between her and the nurse. And I'm not the smartest father around, but I knew this is an important moment for my daughter. And so I was like, ma'am, you need to hold up. Let's just calm for a second. I need her to know that I've got her. And so I comforted her, got her out from under there. Then I started slowly unwrapping the bandages. But she needed me to step up and protect her. And that's the image here. That God says, hey, no matter what it is that's coming after my people, God looks at it and says, you better square up because you got to go through me first. What an image of protection that God has for us in hardship. And it gets even better with practical, actual help when we look at it in depth here with me. Look at verse 3, how practical this is. He says, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. The promise here, again, it's compact language because it's poetry, so you got to unpack it. The promise here is that God's people in God's land won't have to deal with wicked authorities. That's what the scepter is. It's a symbol of authority. You won't have to deal with wicked authorities for long. In other words, wickedness is going to happen, but God won't let it rest over his people in their allotted place. Weird phrase, literally we could translate that phrase as the lot or the portion of the righteous, referring back to the Old Testament where God himself was the ultimate landowner of the land. He then apportioned it out to the tribes. It was then apportioned out to clans. It was then apportioned out to individual families. Every adult male in Israel had dirt from God directly, wealth, security, status. It was their portion. It was their lot. It was the place God determined for them to be. What an incredible promise if we can get out of that Old Testament idea and just look at it today, what this means. It means if God has put you somewhere, dear Christian, especially if there's hardship or evil there or stress, he will not let that evil rest over you right there. Right where he has put you, he says, I will protect you. And don't just think of external challenges with this. Think of internal challenges as well. I mean, Christians, that Old Testament land practice, the New Testament tells us, is a foreshadowing, a foretaste, a whiff from the kitchen of what is to come that we get in Christ. That we are put in union with Christ. We actually have a portion in Christ so that what he has earned, we have status, wealth, security directly from God. We have that in Christ. And yet, Christians can fall into habitual sins and addictions and evils, can't we? While being in union with Christ. And in those repeated failures, we fall under guilt, we fall under fear, we fall under insecurity, even while being united to Christ. And the guilt and fear causes us to then do what? To repeatedly fall back into those same struggles as if we are under an evil power. An evil scepter is over our life right in the place we're supposed to be. And the promise here is that God will not let that go on and on. Now, how he sets you free may be uncomfortable. It may involve public exposure of your sin. But his people will go free. And at this point, as your pastor, I have to step out and say, men and women increasingly, so many of you in this room right now, utterly addicted to pornography and it is killing you. You are sick and tired of it. It's the background noise to your life. You've tried individually to gut it up and get out of it, and it just keeps coming back, and you keep stumbling and falling after it, and you're so tired of it. You can get help. We can help you here. We have anonymous groups that meet at this church. We have connections to anonymous groups that meet at other churches. We can help you. You can find freedom. Come talk to me. Talk to your elder. You can be free from this. And for all of us here in the room, what a refreshingly honest assessment of our weaknesses. It's actually encouraging. It says, for God to say, if I let evil take place too long, my people are going to stretch out and grab some of it. They want some of that. God owns that we are weak and prone to evil. And don't you love how what's not next in the psalm? He doesn't reprimand us for our weaknesses. He doesn't chide us for our vulnerability to evil. He doesn't cancel us. He doesn't sick the social media mob on us. He doesn't put us on a personal improvement plan. Let's not ask how I know what one of those is. He doesn't do any of that. He fixes the circumstances. He mitigates the problem. It's so hopeful. It's so helpful. Well, I hope you see this, that when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the resurrected Lord, you're united to Him. You have a portion in Him. You're made part of Him. His death for sin and His death to sin becomes your death to sin. His life of righteousness becomes your life of righteousness. Dear Christian, that's what you have right now in Christ. God surrounds you with the righteousness of Christ to protect you. It's given to you by faith. It protects you. It upholds you. It gives you stability. It gives you strength in the face of fear, trouble, and evil. What a promise. What a promise that instead of sitting in the middle of life's joys, afraid of the coming trouble and hardships, like so many of us do, in the gospel, we can sit in the middle of life's trouble and hardships because of the coming joys. Because shaken by fear, but wrapped in grace, we learn to trust. So there's our dilemma. There's what God has offered in the dilemma. Will we actually learn? Will we respond to God's gracious hug, His wrapping of us in protection? Will we respond to that with confidence and trust? See, now having worked our way up to it, now let's look at the conclusion in verse 1 again. It says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Will we trust in the Lord? We could actually translate this, because this is real powerful trust. We could translate that, those who have confidence in the Lord. Do we have confidence? We could even translate this, those who are carefree in the Lord. When's the last time you were carefree? I forgot that word existed. I'm not even trying to make a joke there. I really did. Like, oh yeah, I remember I used to use that word. Imagine that. You can be so confident and so carefree that you are rock steady, stable, significant, enduring like a mountain. Because in the gospel, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord, you'll have that unshakable confidence instead of fear and insecurity. That's the promise. See, our dilemma earlier was that we're insecure and afraid because we let others name us. We get our identity from conformity to this group. And that makes us insecure. Or we achieve it ourselves through our own accomplishments, through our self-expression. And either way, we have to create, prove, and maintain our identity, which leads to anxiety, leads to fear, it leads to insecurity. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but just an experiment. Teenagers in the room, are you anxious? Yeah, I know you are. Study after study after study has shown that this is the most anxious generation yet. And I'm so sorry that's the world you have. Ask yourself this. How much of your anxiety is because you don't think you measure up? And you don't even know who's measuring you, do you? But you feel like you haven't earned it, whatever it is. Everyone older than you is not far behind you feeling that same way. But hear this, my fellow anxious believers, that what this psalm hints at is that in the gospel, identity is received instead of achieved. That it's a foundation given to us by grace instead of our performance. When we trust in the Lord, He names us as His own. And that's right here in this psalm. God identifies us as His people in verse 2, His righteous in verse 3, those who are good and those who are upright in heart in verse 4. Two-thirds of the verses of this psalm talk about our identity in God as those who've received His grace. And having identified us as that, He then empowers us in Christ actually to be these people. Don't you want that? Then be one of those who trusts in the Lord. Take up His identity, where there's no more excluding others, no more judging who's inside, no more judging who's outside, no more determining who's worthy or not. Instead, rooted in God's naming you, having your confidence in Him, you can say with the psalmist, verse 4, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good." Insecure, fearful people never wish good on others. They're too starved for good themselves. They have none to share. But those surrounded by God's protecting love, those wrapped in His grace, we find our confidence in Christ. And so we can truly seek the good of others. We can rejoice in the good of others. We can call out with the psalmist like he does at the very end, "Peace be upon God's people." Because shaken by fear, but wrapped in grace, we learn to trust. All right, let's wrap this up. So what we can know, because we have the benefit of the New Testament that the psalmist could only hint at, get a glimpse of, is that everything this psalm promises finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've seen in the other songs of ascent, Jesus walked the pilgrim path of this psalm too, especially verse 5. He was counted as one of those who turns aside to the crooked way. And on the cross, He was identified as a sinner for us. He was led away to death, named as an evildoer, dying in our place to forgive us. And then in His resurrection, He defies death, and His life now surrounds and protects all who place their faith and trust in Him. Oh, do you trust Jesus like that? Oh, if you do already, and let that trust secure you and empower your growth in Him, your trust and your confidence will make you more like Him, joyfully obedient to God's instructions. And if you haven't yet trusted Christ, you can have this strength, this stability, this peace. You don't have to live in insecurity and fear. You can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone right now, and this will be yours. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the promises of Your gospel. We thank You, Lord, that it is when we are at our worst that You come to us with Your best. It is when we don't trust You, when we wallow in our own insecurity and fear, that You come and give us the righteousness of Christ to surround us and make us strong, firm, and secure. You empower us to trust You before You command us to trust You. What an amazing God You are. Lord, and I pray for those of us this morning who do trust you, who have already placed our faith and trust in Christ, that you would walk us deeper down this path of pilgrim Christianity, that you would increase our joy and increase our obedience for our good and for your glory. And I pray, Lord, for those this morning who don't know you, that even now they will have seen it and want Christ. And I pray that even in these moments, Lord, you would give them faith, the ability to repent, and belief in the gospel, that truly your will would be done, and your kingdom would come right here as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would do your work of building your church, even in these next few moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.